in this place today with us as your church, your bride. You love us. You cherish us. You're with us. You're for us, not against us. And Lord, we humble ourselves before you today as we enter into the teaching of you, Lord, the Beatitudes. It's so wonderful. The whole Bible is given by inspiration of God as profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God, the person of God, may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And yet, Lord, the red letters that are penned, written to identify you as the teacher in our midst today, to hear your specific voice through the written word is profound to me, and I'm sure to the rest of us. So, Lord, keep us out of the way. Help us to be open to what it is you want us to understand today so that we can become more like you, representatives of you on the earth that's in crisis, it's reeling, it's divided, it's tumultuous. It's a place of darkness right now and fear in so many places. And yet, Lord, you were in the midst of the Roman Empire that was oppressive and hateful toward the gospel, where the people were under the control of the empire. And yet, Lord, it didn't impede the preaching of the word of God, because you knew that only the preaching of the gospel would set the captives free. And so, God, today we look to you to teach us and to calm us and to give us hope and cause us, Lord, to see how powerful you are and how loving you are. We want to become more like you, Lord. So we surrender, we yield to you, and we trust you today, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So good morning to everyone. Welcome to all who are watching the service online, Calvary Chapel, Westmoreland County, YouTube and Facebook stations. We have a lot of people listening and spreading that around to others. We're grateful that we see the listener response has been very, very encouraging. Also listening on 100.3 FM on the radio and streaming worldwide on graceradio.fm. Thank you for staying connected to the services and spreading again the teaching of God's word to others, sharing the YouTube feeds. Also, for your engagement of those who are coming to the building, attending in the building specifically, we're trying to do all we can to social distance and keep people safe. We've had a few people that have had COVID and they've recovered. We're thankful for that, but we're trying to do all we can to prevent any kind of breakouts. So God has been good to us. We also are having the services on Sunday morning. The women's study is being Zoomed, and also for women who want to meet in the fellowship hall next door. Also, the men's study is also every Sunday morning in the building. We have also a study on Wednesday night in the book of 2 Kings going on, so you can tune into that on YouTube and on Facebook. The guys are doing a wonderful job teaching through the book of 2 Kings. Also on Thursday night, one of my favorite things I'm plugged into besides Sunday morning is a Zoom prayer from 7 to 8. And you can get on there and you're invited to participate or just listen. If you choose to listen, make sure your mic's turned off so that you don't hear sound in the background. But it's just an awesome time of hearing people pray and hearing their hearts cry out to God and just seeing God answer prayer and connecting us closer together as people who are serving the Lord in this local church. So you can jump on, jump off, you can listen, you can pray, whatever you're inclined to do. Also, many of us on that Zoom prayer are trying to go through the Bible in a year, reading through the Bible, and that's been also very thrilling to do, to share what we're learning together. Thank you for your prayers for us and the texts we get and the emails, the phone calls to encourage us. These are challenging days, as you know, for all of us. Also for your offerings to the Lord's work through the Calvary Chapel Westmoreland County app, calvarychapelonline.com. The offerings stand in the front entrance, and also those who mail their offerings at Calvary Chapel, P.O. Box 716, Greensburg, PA 15601. If you need giving statements for tax purposes or get connected to all these things that are happening, you have to let Jess know, and that's J-E-S at calvarychapelonline.com. So send her an email so you're on the constant contact updates. And then also if you want a giving statement, she'll make sure that those are sent out to you. So that's a good thing. Also, next Sunday, we're going to have a luncheon next door for anybody that wants to learn about the kids' ministry. We're trying to ramp that up again. The goal is to start that on January 31st. So we need some volunteers to help us with the kids' ministry. And that doesn't mean that you come to that meeting and you're obligated to sign up and be in the kids' ministry every Sunday. But if we could get enough participation, it might be once every 5 weeks or something. But we really know there's families that want to come back, but without kids' ministry, it's hard. So the goal is to have the luncheon next Sunday, so you're welcome next door. Just come on over. Doesn't mean you're obligated, you're signing up. You just want to find out what is entailed with that, serving in a kids' ministry. Kids are the future of the church, so we want to see more volunteers, God willing. So again, just show up for that. Eventually on Wednesday nights, we want to start that up again. So that'll probably be February 3rd for the kids ministry in the building on Wednesday nights. I want to have some prayer. We get prayer requests on the Calvary Chapel app. They come in immediately, usually after they're requested. So we know how to pray as a church, pray for others. So again, that's a good reason to get a hold of JES at Calvary Chapel Online, so you know what's going on and how to pray. But this week, a couple big things coming up. John Schmidt, John and Cheryl Schmidt that attend here, he had a heart attack on Friday, was taken to Westmoreland Hospital. He's having open heart surgery on Tuesday. So please pray for him, because that is a very dangerous surgery. They've told the family up front it's a big risk, but he has to have it in order to continue. But he could die during this surgery, and we pray for the family that the Lord would give him more time to be on the earth with his loved ones. Pray for the Altman family. That's Lori and Brooke that come here. They haven't been here since COVID, but they watch online every week. So hold up that family as well. And there's another dear sister by the name of Sue Peacock. Works at a family dollar store, and she fell, and she's got a bad hand, and she's got to get her humerus bone in her right arm fixed. It's severely misaligned. So the recovery for that will probably be 4 to 6 weeks. So let's, before we get into the word, let's hold these prayer requests up. Father, we thank you for John Schmidt, and Lord, we pray you comfort him up at the Excella Westmoreland Hospital. Comfort Cheryl, as they're very, very concerned. We pray your peace would be upon them, and the doctor would have precision, accuracy, as they would open up his chest on Tuesday to repair what has gone awry. We pray you would protect him, bless him, bring him through this. We pray you'd comfort the Altman family as they trust in you, Lord. We also want to hold up Sue Peacock before you, as she will have this surgery coming up as well for her humerus bone. Encourage this dear sister, and thank you for how many in the church have helped her in different times of transition since she lost her husband a couple years ago, God, and we just thank you for her life. And Father, we pray for others in the church who are struggling, whether it's job issues or health issues or relationship issues. Lord, that you would bring healing to broken hearts, bring hope and bring encouragement, Lord. We pray for our nation, especially this week as there's a transition of power, God. Lord, some are happy, some are not happy, Lord, and the nation is very divided. So God, we pray that we would be a sane voice of reason in the midst of two extremes, Father, and that we would learn, as the Beatitudes will teach us in the next couple weeks, that you tell us, blessed are the peacemakers. Father, we want to be men and women of peace and drawing people, pointing people to you, Lord, because there is no peace until people come to you. So again, we pray for all that's happening, and for the nation's leaders, Lord, not only in the U.S., but all over the world. Lord, you're the one that sets up governments. You're the one that allows them to be taken down. So we want to be able to trust you and see into eternity, because, Lord, this world is not our home. We're passing through. In the meantime, Lord, help us to be a positive asset to the people that are around us, Lord, and continually preach the gospel. And we pray you bless the word now, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you. So we are in the book of Matthew this morning, the Beatitudes. I, I got up this morning. I was really excited because I've been teaching the Word for 25 years, and I love teaching the Bible. It doesn't matter where I'm at, but I'm really excited that I'm in a place where Jesus is specifically. He's always speaking through the apostles and prophets, obviously, but there's something about those words that are in red in your Bible, right? That they give you a little bit more like, wow, this is Jesus talking, you know? And Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. And the verses we're going to look at over the next couple of weeks are the Beatitudes. So let me start at the end of chapter 4, because in your Bibles and mine, they were never set up to have chapter breaks or verses. But we have to have the context of what is happening in this Beatitude setting. And so Jesus in verse 23 of chapter 4, healing great multitudes. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. So the most exciting time on the face of the earth, Messiah has come, the one who has the miraculous powers to transform people's lives, save them from the consequences of sin and hell, and give them deliverance, body, soul, mind, and spirit. People would travel from 100 miles around to bring their loved ones or themselves to the feet of Jesus so they could be miraculously touched. The most exciting time that the earth has ever known. And so we have to see this now. These people, the second year of Jesus' ministry, they're flocking to who he is to see what he can do for them. And so we pick it up in chapter 5, verse 1. The people were already all around. And it says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. This is in northern Israel. I actually saw this place where it's believed that he spoke this message. And when he was seated, and the rabbis sat. People thought of Jesus as a rabbi at the time. And so he sat down on a rock and was comfortable, and all the people were standing, most likely listening to what he had to say. He seated. His disciples came to him. And specifically, he's speaking to his disciples, but to the multitude. He wants us to hear this today. He wants us to all be tuned in to what it is he was teaching his closest followers. And then he opened his mouth and taught them, blessed are those who are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so basically there's nine statements that Jesus is making in these Beatitudes. In every one of them, he starts out telling them they're blessed if they fulfill and follow and do what it is he's teaching us to do. And then he gives the outcome. If we are obedient to be the kind of people that he is, then there's a real upside to that, and our lives are blessed in ways that we can never imagine. And so all of us are works in process. You would read this and you'd say, oh, I do this, I do that. You can sort of judge yourself and give yourself a grade out of nine. I'm doing maybe two of them or four of them or whatever. But when I read this, I see how far I fall short in so many of these things. But I'm encouraged because I know that the Lord is working these things into our lives little by little. It isn't a switch that's turned on once you get saved and you're immediately just like Jesus, right? But whenever we're born again, the Spirit of God comes into us to live in us. And we are God's kids, right? And we have the capacity then to become like him, to take on his likeness, his character. It tells us in Peter that by these things are given to us a great and exceeding precious promises, that by these promises we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In Romans 8:29, the whole purpose of all things working together, in 8:28, for good, is that for those he did foreknow, he did predestinate to become conformed to the image and likeness of his Son. So God's plan is perfect, isn't it? He's not like looking at you and being disappointed that you're just not like him right now. He's patient. And so he uses life and trials and tragedies and tribulations to make us begin to, as the song said, I just need you, Lord. I want more of you. And as he begins to work that kind of relationship in our hearts, then what happens is the Holy Spirit supernaturally begins to work this character of God into our lives, right? And we begin to become representatives of the kingdom of heaven on earth. We're the sons and daughters of the Most High God. And so when you're growing up as a little kid, you know, you want to be just like Dad, a lot of us as young men. Or you want to be like Mom, the young ladies. And you see things in their lives that you want to emulate, you want to become like. And the more we're looking at the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the more we want to be like him. And when we're not like him, it bothers us. The Holy Spirit convicts us, and we say, boy, I wish I would have handled that situation different. I wish I would have said this. I wish I wouldn't have said that. I wish I would have acted. You know, we all have regrets in our behavior patterns, but God isn't a condemning God. He teaches us, right, through our failures, and he adjusts us as we humble ourselves before him. So each of these beatitudes are betraying the ideal heart condition of a citizen of God's kingdom. This is really God's plan, that each of us would live out these beatitudes. Really, be-attitude. We want to be like the attitude of Jesus. And so this is the purpose of these teachings. And if we embrace these teachings as believers, we'll experience spiritual blessings and just an amazing encounter of the perfection of God in our own lives in a small way. It's a process, as I said, but this is something that God wants you to strive for and to desire to occur in your heart. So we see him sitting, he's teaching his disciples. And what I like about this particular section of scripture, he's speaking of the positive side of following God. He wasn't speaking to them about things not to do, but he was sharing with them what he wanted them to do. And he uses the reward of a righteous life to motivate us to pursue his way of living. So as you study this, there's real benefits of living this way. And it's what God does to fulfill our lives and to take away emptiness and despondency and discouragement, depression, all that kind of stuff, anxiety, because he wants us to pursue this way of living. This is really the abundant life that he's come to give us. He's the epitome of abundance in life. He's the one that lives it out all the time. And he's in human form, right? God in human flesh. But he's also in you and me. His spirit dwells in us. So we have the capacity to actually live this way. This isn't pie in the sky stuff here. So the challenge is for us to live a different kind of life. It's not a life without struggles. We're still going to have struggle or a sense of impossibility. You might look at this and say, well, this is impossible for me to do. I mean, this is, forget it. You know, what is? With man, we look at things as impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And this way of life can only be lived through the power and the work of God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's a way of life that we're created to aspire to. So we look at the first blessed. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So what's that mean to be poor in spirit? This is a life of humility through which a man realizes that without God, he is nothing at all. You come to the end of yourself, your own self-sufficiency, your own sense of adequacy, and you realize that there's got to be more to the experience of life than what you've been living. There's just like a shortfall, a sort of an emptiness, a recognition of I'm really poor spiritually speaking, because I haven't entered into the depths of what Jesus is teaching here. And it has to start with humility, because we have to recognize how great God is and how weak we are and how incapable we are to even do or begin to live the way he's saying this here. So, you know, the first thing you start out, I'm poor in spirit. As I read these things, Lord, I realize what I'm lacking, and I want you to fulfill and work into my life the things that cause me to see my poverty, basically. And through this humility, he says, we'll be blessed, or another word translation is happy, or we'll be fortunate kind of people, because we're no longer depending on ourselves, but we're depending on the Lord, who says, without him, we can do nothing. And so God, you know, he resists us when we're proud. So whenever you got an attitude like you think you got it together, you don't need anybody, you make your own choices, you make your own decisions, you do what you do because you that's just how you're wired. We're all wired to sometimes just be very impulsive, impetuous, whatever. God wants us to step back and say, okay, Lord, I want to learn how to do life your way. And the Bible says God resists proud people, but he gives grace to humble people. So how many of you need grace here today? We all do, right? So that's good, because you're humble. You realize you need grace, right? I need grace. So that's a good start. So we see that this work of God and what he's teaching us here in his love is that if we are understanding our poverty of spirit, then we're going to experience the kingdom of heaven. And when people would talk to Jesus about the kingdom, there will be a literal kingdom to come. But he also said, the kingdom isn't far from you, or the kingdom of heaven is within. So as we experience these beatitudes and are living them, we're going to experience basically a slice of heaven while we're here on earth. And so we experience the kingdom of not this world, which is perishing, but the kingdom of God. So we begin to fear God's word in the sense of respecting it. We want to repent of our sins. If we offend, or if we make stupid mistakes, or we're going down the wrong direction, we want to turn from those attitudes and those behavior patterns and then go in the Lord's direction. That's what repentance is. It's a change of direction. Having no confidence in our self-righteousness. Because we can have that really easy. We can look at one another and say, well, I'm better than them because I don't do this, or they behave that way. Or, well, that's not our standard. Our standard of comparison isn't each other, is it? Our standard of comparison is the perfect one, Christ. And so when we stand in comparison to him, I got a long way to go. I don't know about you. But the good news is that he who's begun a good work in us, he promises he'll perform it. In Jesus Christ. So be encouraged that the Lord is working in all your lives and mine as well. Even though we're not like where we know we need to be, God has us right now where we should be. And he's continually working to make us more like himself. We have this praise for God for the many blessings he bestows upon us. I think of everything that maybe is going wrong in the world right now. And I got to turn that dial and that station and that mind think focus to what I can be thankful for. Simple things in everyday life. Took my dog out the other morning, and boy, every morning in Western Pennsylvania, it just seems like, is the sun ever going to come out again? It's so gloomy. But I looked toward the east, and it was the most beautiful sunrise. It was pink clouds and sun, and man, I said, wow, this is great. And I was just thanking God for that. You know, it's going to eventually come spring, summer, all that. And I'm looking at it, and as I turn and look to the west, it is as dark and gloomy as you can. I'm like, oh, man, here it comes again, another day in Western Pennsylvania, right? But thanking the Lord for your family, your children, your grandchildren, your health, your job, your wealth, your all the things that God's done. And in the United States of America, I mean, it's in process, right? The last couple hundred years, but it's still the best place to live. And you got to keep being encouraged and be involved to continually make it the best place to live. That's your influence, the salt and light. And we need to hope only in the Lord, because he never fails. Everybody else will fail you, right? But Jesus will never fail. So we got so much to be energized by, and also to seek the kingdom that is to come. Knowing that our present life is but a vapor. It appears for a little while and vanishes away. Aren't you glad that you have eternity to look forward to? Because if this was all there was, it would be pretty despairing, right? But this is just a trek through a short period of time, and we have all eternity to look forward to in the days ahead when we come to be with God in the kingdom in heaven. Then he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Verse 4. What is it like to mourn? Well, there's two ways of looking at this. You and I have all been through the process of mourning the loss of someone we love, someone who's been close to us. Could be a mom, a dad, a brother, a sister, aunt, uncle, a child, a grandchild. You know, it could be a brother and sister in Christ, someone you work with, a neighbor, someone you've been used to being around a long time and they're not there anymore. And that mourning is so painful, isn't it, when that happens? I mean, you are so consumed physically by the loss of what you had just been through. And it, you don't get over it in a day or a week or a month. It usually takes a degree of, we're all different, but 6 months you're still mourning, but it's a different kind of mourning because you're healing. God's near to the brokenhearted, the Bible says. A broken and a contrite heart, he's tender toward. And so the closest God is to you in your own earthly experiences, when you're mourning, you're just broken over, grieving over something that has just been happened in your life, and it's so painful. You don't know how to deal with it. You wake up crying, you go to bed crying. We've all been there. And then there's also this spiritual grief over sin. And whenever you and I sin, the closer we get to God, the more it disturbs us, the more it breaks us, the more it humbles us. The more it's like, oh, Lord, I don't want to do that. I don't want to behave that way. I don't want to act that way because we hurt our Lord. We wound him. The Bible tells us we're not to quench the Spirit or grieve the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within us, who we're sealed with until the day of redemption. God, the Holy Spirit, is in me, and I want to have communion because he's the comforter. He comes to comfort us when we're mourning. And the worst thing I could do would be to take him lightly and grieve him so I can't experience that comfort that comes from the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, because I've pushed him aside. So when we know the destructive nature of sin in our own lives, and the longer you've been on earth and the more you have a testimony, I guess would be the word, of stupid decisions and mistakes that you regret. Thank God that he takes those things, he forgives us, he washes us and cleanses us, and he chooses not to ever see those things again. He chooses to forget them completely. But as human beings, we don't do that. We allow the enemy to come in and condemn us and make us feel guilty and you're no good and you did this and you can't, you know, all these lies, and that's not the heart of God. But the idea of understanding how I've grieved God is a healthy thing. I don't walk around gloom and doom all day, but whenever he brings my attention to something out of my life with the Lord, me to see something from the past that I never really reconciled in my life with the Lord or maybe with someone else. And I want to be healed of that, and I want God to help me through that process so there can be reconciliation and my conscience is clear. And so Jesus, you know, there's never anything in the Bible that indicates he laughed, but I believe he had to laugh at times because of working with those disciples. And, you know, he just had to look, Father, like, you know, what are we going to do here? These guys, you know, they're not listening. They don't follow. They're not obedient. You know? And the Father, hey, that's, we knew that when we created the world, they were going to be a bunch of knuckleheads and they weren't going to follow and they were going to be disobedient. So this is nothing new, is it, right? So, but the beautiful thing of all this is that as God's working in us and we're communing with him, he shows us, like when he was on earth, it says he's on the Mount of Olives. And I remember looking over the city of Jerusalem, and I thought about that verse. He says he looked out over the city and saw the people as sheep without a shepherd. He wept. He wept. Jesus wept because he saw the brokenness of people's lives, the sin, the horrible things that were going on in that time in the face of the earth. And so he was burdened. And so as Christians, we should be burdened for what's happening in the world today, for what's happening all over the country, what's happening in the vicious conversations that people are having with one another, and whether it's COVID or mask or politics or whatever. I mean, it's really, really ugly. And instead of being so angry, we need to be broken in the sense of, Lord, how can we help people that don't know you? People that don't know you behave a certain way. And people that do know you should be behaving like what we're learning today. And so we have to have this heart, like Jesus, that we want to be part of the solution and be a help. And so we're turning quicker to the Lord. We have a soft heart versus having a hard heart. Jesus was grieved when he saw the hardness of the heart of the people. And he sees my hardness at times. He sees yours. And that breaks him, because when we're hard, we're going to disobey God. We're going to be bitter. We're going to be angry. We're going to be vindictive. We're going to be retaliatory in our relationships. That's just the nature of being a human being. But if we're like the Lord and we understand the benefit of having this kind of ability to mourn in a healthy way, then he tells us we'll be comforted. So your brokenness, your despair, your disappointment, the things that let you down. Boy, Holy Spirit, I need comforted, right? I need you to comfort my heart. I'm freaking out. Or I'm trying to control, or I'm trying to, you know, get back or whatever. I need you to comfort me, calm me down so I'm okay, right? I'm stable. I'm not freaking out. And that's the peace that God desires to give us in these very, very challenging times. I think of the Apostle Paul, his example in Romans chapter 9, and his burden for his own countrymen, the Jewish people that still didn't know the Messiah. They were arrogant, proud, vindictive, hateful, persecuting Christians. And this is Paul's comment. I have great sorrow, he's mourning, and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were a curse for Christ, from Christ, for my brethren, my countrymen. Paul had this attitude to go to hell if they could be saved. What kind of love is that? The kind of love for God so loved this world, right? The same kind of love that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We need to be like Jesus, not condemning people, not condemning one another, not condemning the fallen human race, but reaching them with this kind of love that Paul exhibited. And this beauty of being comforted by the Holy Spirit, John 14:16, Jesus again saying, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Jesus said in the same book, 14:18, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come to you. So my question to myself is, how quick am I to admit I need the comforter and I need his help now? I forget that. Sometimes I'm very distressed, distraught, anxious, uptight, and I'm trying to work it out in my head. Maybe I talk to someone or get someone to pray for me or whatever, my wife and someone's close to me. But I go through these moments, and I have to admit, as I'm teaching this and I'm learning, as you're learning, as I'm listening to Jesus teaching us today, that I need to call on the Comforter to come alongside of me and help me with what I don't have a solution for or an answer for. Holy Spirit, comfort us as your people. In verse 5, we're not going to get through all these today, so don't worry, I'm already getting close to the time. It's going to take 2 hours to get through this. No, we're going to split it and not go through it heavy. So the fifth one, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meekness is a work of God within our hearts, where we are becoming humble and gentle toward others as we endeavor to be submissive and obedient to the Lord. Doesn't mean you're a doormat or you don't stand up for your rights. For those who desire to harm us or to be trampled by evildoers, we're just not laying down.
But it's this ability to be peaceful in the sense of having this great grace of God under extreme pressure, right? That's meekness. I'm trusting him to this persecution, this angst, this pressure, this persecution, this slander, this judgment, this accusation, whatever. And lots of times we just want to tell people what we really think. You know what I really think of you? You're real calm for a minute and someone's judging you. Well, let me tell you about you. And then all of a sudden it's like, bang, 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 right? That's not meekness, right? The meekness is, okay, I don't like what they're saying. But Lord, help me to just listen and give me grace to be calm under this pressure. Responding in love and the Holy Spirit. This doesn't mean that you're shy, or you're passive, or you're quiet. Some of us are naturally that way. I know I'm not, but some of you are. And so you look at that person, oh, they're so meek. Well, they look like that on the outside, but inside they got a heart of a lion, just like the rest of us, and they're able to, come out at you if they are so inclined to. But the whole idea is to learn how to deal with life the way Jesus did. So we learn meekness and humility from Jesus himself. In Matthew 11:29, I think I've mentioned this the last 3 weeks, and it's so critical because Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So if you want to learn about how to do life, you learn from Jesus. He says, for I am meek and gentle, which another word for meekness is gentle, and lowly or humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So you'll find rest, renewable, and a blessed quietness in your soul if you learn from Jesus, okay? So we all have to have our eyes on Jesus. He's the one that knows how to do this. And you might have a friend, a neighbor, someone in a church, someone you respect, someone you love, a family member, whatever, and you see this characteristic in them that maybe isn't in you right now. You got to ask them, well, how did you learn this meekness? How did you begin to be able to respond with peace and gentleness as opposed to really telling people off? And they'll probably tell you, well, I got tired of failing and making an idiot of myself. And every time I got in the battle and wanted to confront something, no one won. And we ended up separating and having a broken, fragmented relationship because then we became bitter against one another because none of us were behaving in this way that Jesus is teaching us to behave, to be meek. He says, and if we do that, we'll find rest for our souls. How many times are you weary and exhausted? Lots of times. We may have had a good night's sleep, but we get up. Why are we still drained, or why are we still tired, or why? Because this world is hard to live in, especially now. And so we really need to be students of the one who said, learn from me. He's real clear. He's given these instructions of living, and he's not expecting you and me to figure it out and try to do it ourselves, right? He says, learn from me, and I'll show you how to do this. Spend time with him before his throne of grace. We need to learn how to overcome the difficulties in life because they're very challenging. And things might not get any better down the road. I don't know. I'm not a prophet. I'm praying there'd be an outpouring of God's Spirit, a revival. I pray that the Holy Spirit will come upon the new administration and deal with their hearts because everybody needs to get saved, right? There's been presidents, believe it or not, who have been in office as unbelievers that ended up getting saved because of the prayers of the people. So we need to pray. Nothing's impossible with God. And so as we have this this meekness, then he says we'll inherit the earth. We need to be tamed and calmed and transformed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is concerned also just not with our spiritual life, but also the matters that pertain to this temporal earthly life. Living life is a blessing. It's important to value it, not to be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. It's good to build a business. It's good to have a career. It's good to work. It's good to be successful. It's good to have property. It's good to have wealth. It's good to have cars and boats or whatever it is God's going to let you have. But it's good. He's given us all things to enjoy. And, you know, so this ability to inherit the earth, this isn't a speculative, what kind of earth does this look like? It's the earth that you're living in right now. It's the temporal earthly life. Someone defined it as the land of the living. So the Lord desires to bless us with things in this earth, things present and things to come. The blessings of life are wonderful to receive, but we have to make sure they don't possess us. Because Jesus said man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. But he didn't say that life isn't part of what you possess. He just wants us to know that that isn't the ultimate goal for each of our lives. He is the true desire that we should all long for more than anything else. What's he say? Seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. Seek God and his kingdom, and all these things shall be added unto you. So the blessings of life are wonderful. Just make sure that these blessings don't possess you. If you remain humble, you will experience God's favor in your life. If you're proud, you will see things begin to control you. The things you have, all the stuff, misery, emptiness, greed will destroy you. I read the article of the poor man that jumped out of the window up there in the penthouse in New York last week. He was the founder of Sweet and Love. He made multitudes of income, millions and millions of dollars. Guy had no financial issues. I don't know what propelled him to take his life. He obviously didn't have the Lord. He was hopeless. He had Parkinson's disease. I don't know how bad that was, but he felt that the only way out was to take his life. And that's something we don't see in the headlines, do we? How many people have taken their lives since COVID has occurred? I haven't checked the statistic, but someone said there's more people that have died from suicide than COVID. And that should be out there. People need to know that. It's tragic. If you're proud, you'll see things that you have begin to control you. And that's why Howard Hughes was the most miserable man when he was alive and near the end of his life. He lived in squalor, although he had millions and millions of dollars. He was depressed. He was empty. He didn't have the meaning of life, which is Jesus. And then he says, the last one we're going to look at this morning is number 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. I think this song, the last song that the worship team led us in, is about this verse. That first we have to have a hunger and a thirst for God before we can be filled. If we don't know we're empty, then there's no need to be filled. And there is this hunger that occurs in our lives as Christians, and even as unbelievers, it's fueled by God's grace. When I came to know Christ at 20, there had to be an emptiness in me to cause me to pursue and ask questions. And I remember saying to God that I believed exists, but I didn't know. I said, God, there's got to be more to life than this. The Holy Spirit was prompting my heart, showing me my emptiness, showing me that there was lack in my life and lack of purpose and meaning and substance. So I began to read the Bible. I started in Matthew and started going through the Gospels. And the more I read, the more I began to be filled with something I didn't know existed. It was the life of Christ until finally he revealed himself to me and I was miraculously saved in my bedroom just through reading the Word of God and God speaking to me. And that can happen to the listeners and those who are here today. You're sitting here or listening, and there's a moment that happens in your life where you believe. You pass from darkness to light, from death to life. And it's a supernatural work of God. It's not a formula. It's not a sales pitch. It's God coming after you, drawing you, and you begin to come after him. And he saves you. He transforms you. He does a whole new thing in you. You're a new creation in Christ. So this idea of this blessedness of hungering and thirst after righteousness, you have to be hungering and thirsty. You could talk to someone about the gospel, and many of you have. There's no emptiness, right? There's no thirst. But run into someone who's asking questions. Why is this? Why is that? Why is this going on? Tune in, because they're beginning to be thirsty and hungry. And they're going to begin to be open to some of the solutions you have that you understand from the truth of the Word of God. I remember in ninth grade, I had an appendectomy, almost died, and they had to cut me open and put tubes in me for 2 weeks at the Westmoreland Hospital. And I remember making promises to God at that time, if you get me through this, you know, I'll follow you. And I lied, but he caught up with me later. And I remember wanting something to drink, and they said, we're sorry, you only can have ice chips. Ice chips don't do it. Or a sponge in your mouth, and, you know, there's a little bit of water. Like, all you want to do is, like, get out of the bed and grab that thing and just start chugging the water, right? Or I'm dreaming. I can't wait till I can walk. No one's looking. And I'm going to get down to that water fountain, and I'm just going to put my head in there for an hour and just drink cold water. I understood what it was like to just be desperate to quench my thirst. The psalmist says, as a deer in Psalm 42, verse 1, panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after you. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The Lord lets us see his face, and we're satisfied. That's why we're here today. That's why you're watching online. This isn't about a religious obligation or duty. We are hungry people for the Lord. That's why we're here. We've been awakened from our sleep, our death, basically. We're dead in trespasses and sins. And the Lord then begins to develop his likeness in us when we thirst for God. The Lord Jesus comes to us, for he is our rock and our salvation. He has been struck for you and me. And when that rock was struck in the Old Testament, when they were going through the wilderness, the rock representing Christ that flowed water out, Jesus overflows us with the water of life. Jesus takes our thirst and satisfies us with the water that will cause us to never thirst again. Some of us perhaps have gotten off track. We've been drinking from the world, and that water is lukewarm. It's putrid. It doesn't even begin to do anything for us anymore. So this woman doesn't satisfy us what this world can offer. And so this woman's at this well in John chapter 4, and she's going up to, you know, get some water, and Jesus is speaking to her. He's answering to her about the water and the well. This woman's had five husbands, and the Lord knows before she comes that this woman needs him. So he says to her, whoever drinks of this water, the water in the well, will thirst again. But whoever desires or drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. That's what the Beatitudes are all about. Our emptiness, our hunger, our thirst are fulfilled by living these truths out. So this woman's hearing this, and she says, well, I know that we believe the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to tell us what all these things are and what's true. And I love this when he says, I am he. There she is with the Savior, the King of the universe. I am he. And that's what he's saying to you and me today. We're reading this testimony of who he is, these Beatitudes. And he's saying to you and me, this is who I am. And come and partake of these things so that you'll never hunger and thirst for anything other again but me. Our hunger should be for his perfect righteousness, to rejoice in Jesus himself, right? I mean, it got the last song, I'm listening to it, looking at the lyrics, it was new to me. I'm hearing it. I'm thinking, okay, pretty soon it'll be done. I got to go up there and preach, right? And the more I'm sitting there, I'm like bathing in the lyrics. I need you, Lord. I don't want to go through the motions. I want to have this living, vital, exciting, magnificent love relationship with you, Lord. And what's so wonderful is that's all he's ever wanted to have with me and you, that kind of relationship. If we want this filling, then we first have to hunger and thirst for his righteousness. And we don't leave until we sense him pouring it into us. I encourage you, if you're here today and you've been thirsty for a while and you're his, allow yourself to be here for a little while today. Don't rush out and say, Lord, put back into my heart the desire to hunger and thirst after you like I've never had before. Or take me back to the day I first met you when it was just like so awesome. Renew that, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And keep knocking on the door. It's like the guy, go away, I'm in bed with my family, go away. This person wasn't going away. They just kept knocking. Finally, he got up and provided the resources that the neighbor needed, the bread. And the Lord sometimes holds back because he wants to say, well, are you really that desperate for me? It's like sort of like a cat and mouse, hide and seek kind of thing. He's always there, but how do you want him to reveal himself to you? Just a little bit, superficially? Just to get you through another hour or another day? Or do you really want him completely to saturate you and fill you with who he is? So as the worship team comes forward, we'll take communion together. And as we're going through the Bible daily, today's section is Proverbs chapter 3. Part of it is Old Testament, New Testament, Psalm, and Proverbs. But these verses, as I looked at them this morning, I thought they would be great in regard to preparing our hearts for the Lord's Supper today and based on the light of the Beatitudes we've studied. In verse 21, it says, my son, let them not depart from your eyes. This is the teaching of the word. Keep sound wisdom and discretion so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you shall walk safely in your way and your foot will not stumble. Now, right now, a lot of people are concerned about safety. Well, he's telling us how to walk safely in our walk with him. He's also telling us how we won't trip up and stumble no matter what. Verse 24, he says, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Now, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you have been lying down, not being able to sleep because you're worried about everything that's happening in the world? Or you're worried about COVID, or you're worried about this, you're worried about that. He says, if we're abiding in this word and living it out, we won't be afraid and we'll lie down and our sleep will be sweet. I have a little ritual before I go to bed at night. I think first about my wife. And then my kids, my family, immediate family. And I think about you as a church. Then I think about your lives. And I think about the lost people in our sphere of influence. I think about how messed up the world is right now. And then I think about, you know, what God can do through his church around the world. So I dump all this stuff before I go to bed. And I just remind myself that God's got everything under control. He's sovereign. And he's not up there wringing his hands, freaking out like we do. He says, you'll lie down and your sleep will be sweet. This is better than melatonin or alcohol or whatever people try to use to go to bed at night. He says in verse 25, do not be afraid of sudden terror. Now, how many of you have been afraid of sudden terror? How many of you guys have been feeding on YouTube videos that the monster Antichrist is showing up tomorrow and you'll never have any more freedom or joy in your life? That's not how to live, is it? There was this group called the Millerites. They were related to Jeff and Joanne Miller back here, right? But anyway, these people were like, hey, we're sure the world's going to hell in a handbasket. Sell everything you have. You know, come up on the mountain, wear white robes, and Christ is going to come. We're going to get out of here. So they sold their belongings, quit their jobs, did all this stuff. They wait for the appointed day. And things were really bad back then when they were doing this. We can't relate to how bad things were in Nazi Germany or World War II. Many of us weren't there, right? But they were bad. Or Stalin and Russia, whatever. But so here we are, these Millerites, and we're like, we're out of here. Well, the day came, the hour came, the false prophets were revealed. It wasn't the time. And the whole thing disbanded. They probably wanted to choke that guy that was perpetuating that cult heresy. Because they lost their homes or belong. They had to start all over again, right? Don't be troubled by sudden terror. Don't be afraid. Nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. That's enough for me, amen? The Lord will be your confidence. Is he your confidence today? Or is Washington, D.C. your confidence? That's a question you have to ask yourself with the Lord. So let's all turn toward the Lord. That's repentance. It's just, Lord, whatever is messed up, we're just coming back to start afresh with you. And if anybody's watching online, may this be the day of your salvation, that you would just say, Lord, I need to be saved. Forgive me. Come into my heart. Come into my life. And change me. Make me like you, Lord. That's the only way out. Make me like you. And the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it. And he gave thanks. You gave thanks, Lord, knowing you were going to be crucified. The worst night of your life. In that upper room, and you're with your closest followers to encourage them. The night that you were betrayed, you gave thanks. That teaches us how to live this beatitude life. He said, take, eat. This is my body which was given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. Same evening, he took the cup. He said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. So study ahead. We'll continue next week. God bless you guys.
Let's stand together again. I love that. for your word, Lord. Help us, Lord, to abide in your word this week. Lord, may you be our hiding place, our rock, our strong tower. And Lord, help us to truly love you above all things, to surrender every corner of our hearts to you, for you indeed are worthy. May you bless each one and protect each one as we go safely home and throughout the week. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.